Again, I ask you if you have your Bibles to turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. We'll be looking at just two verses, verses 30 and 31, the last two verses of the book of Acts. This morning will serve us in the sense that we are bringing to a conclusion our sermon series through Acts. It's been about a year and a half that we've been walking through this here at the church. And so we are bringing this to a conclusion, and it will be Easter Sunday's sermon. How about that? So we're going to talk about the resurrection. Y'all could have guessed that, I'm sure. So we are glad to be here and to be closing this passage out. I've enjoyed our series and time in Acts, and I'm looking forward here to this morning. No pressure on Easter, by the way. You may have asked, is there any pressure on the pastor during Easter? Jesus has already accomplished what needed to be accomplished. All I got to get up here and do is tell you about it. And so that makes it easy, right? We just get to proclaim the good news that Christ Jesus is alive. And so it's a joy and a privilege to look at that from Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's finally there. It tells us back in verse 23 that from morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. And while he is there in prison and others are coming to him to hear the gospel, it simply ends like this. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. With all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for our time together. God, what a privilege it is to be able to worship you, glorify your name, honor you, our resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, God. May he be exalted today, just as he is now seated on the throne, God. May we exalt his name for his glory in every way. In Jesus we pray, amen. I remember where I was when I found out what a linchpin is. Does anybody in here know what a linchpin is? Linchpin, or it's the pin that goes on the end of an axle that holds a wheel on, or what I would also call, some call it a shear pin. It's the pin that connects the bush hog to the PTO of the tractor. Is everybody with me now? Y'all tracking? And so I was on in the middle of a big field with my ear headphones in, AirPods, whatever you call it, listening, praising the Lord, thanking God for all he's done for about an hour. When I realized that while I'm bush hogging this field, the linchpin or the shear pin had broken, and I had been riding around doing absolutely nothing for over an hour. And so I realized that day, and that day alone, I broke seven linchpins as I was trying to get the job done. I realized that tractor and that bush hog and cutting that grass was useless. I was just making a lot of noise and wasting a lot of time if that one little pin about this long was not there. I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't accomplishing anything if that wasn't there. As one Christian apologist has said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin of Christianity. It's the thing that holds all the rest together. It's the thing that keeps all of this message true. And what we do here today and every day is built upon this truth that Jesus Christ is alive. Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, that your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And this truth that Jesus Christ has been raised is seen most clearly, I believe, in the book of Acts. We shorten the name of this book, the book of Acts. We shorten the name. Traditionally, the name is the Acts of the Apostles. And so when we consider it that way, then who are these apostles? Every apostle was a disciple, but not every disciple would be an apostle. The apostles were a special group chosen by God at a special time to accomplish a special task in establishing his church. God would use this group of apostles to establish his church throughout the world. He empowered this group of apostles by the Holy Spirit to not only proclaim his name, but to perform signs and wonders as they go about, testifying to the power and truth of the gospel that they do proclaim. And while there are no more apostles like this today, we still have their teaching. The scriptures or the New Testament are the teaching of the apostles. And it is this foundation that Paul says is the household of God. The household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles, the New Testament, and the prophets, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, the Old Testament. And at the heart of this foundation that the church is built upon, at the heart of that, Paul says, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. And so this church that we proclaim, this message of the gospel, is built upon the foundation of the apostles with Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as the cornerstone of all that we hold dear. Central, of course, to all of this is the resurrection. The resurrection was a qualification for what it means to be an apostle. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, meets his apostles there on the mountain right before he would ascend into heaven. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The resurrected Jesus gives them not only the command to be witnesses, but the strategy. Start here, you'll go to Judea, you'll go to Samaria, and then we'll go to the ends of the earth. And then he would ascend into heaven. Now he told them, you need to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So while they're waiting, they look around and said, you know what? We lost one of our disciples. Y'all remember that one, Judas. We need to replace Judas. So they started discussing how they would replace Judas. And they considered the qualifications of replacing him. And it says, so one of the men, in verse 21, who have accompanied us during all the time that Lord Jesus went in and among us, who was with us with Jesus, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. One of the qualifications, the clear qualifications of what it means to be an apostle was that they must be a witness to the resurrection. They must witness the resurrected Christ Jesus himself. They must have seen him himself. And this helps us even understand what takes place in the book of Acts. Take Peter, for example. Peter becomes a testimony to the proof, the validity of the resurrection. Peter, who denied Jesus three times to a slave girl outside, to a couple other nobodies that were outside there, and he denied him three times. Yet in Acts chapter 2, he stands up on Pentecost and he proclaims, this Jesus whom you killed, God raised him from the dead. And in Acts chapter 3 and 4, he's arrested and brought before Caiaphas and all of the Sanhedrin, the very ones who conspired to kill Jesus and put him on the cross. And Peter stands there, not denying him like he did to a slave girl, but to the most powerful men in his community. He says, this one whom you killed, you made a ruling, and God overruled your ruling, and he brought him back to life. Peter himself becomes a testimony to the resurrection. How in the world do we understand such a great change in Peter? Denying him to nobodies, proclaiming him to the most powerful that he can. It's only by the fact that he saw the resurrected Savior. All boldness he was longing for is found there. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. That word witness is martyro in the Greek. It's the word that we transliterate to martyr. It simply became the word we use for anybody who proclaims Christ, because in the book of Acts, all of them were killed for proclaiming Jesus Christ. How do you explain being willing to die for this other than they had seen the resurrected Jesus? Take Paul, persecutor of the church in Acts chapter 7 and 8, overseeing the death of Stephen. And not only overseeing it, he's got the documents in his pocket, the arrest warrants to go after others who might be proclaiming this resurrection of Jesus. And so he heads off to Damascus. And there on the road to Damascus, he meets the resurrected Jesus face to face. He comes to him and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And there, having met the resurrected Jesus, Paul becomes the great missionary to the Gentiles. How can Paul go from persecuting the way of Christianity, of Christ? How can he go from that to saying to the Ephesian elders, I do not count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course in ministry that I've received? How can he go from persecution of those to saying, I don't care about my life, if only I can proclaim my Savior? The only way to explain that change is because he saw the resurrected Jesus. He saw him. The apostles must be witnesses to the resurrection because of the difficulties that they would face, the persecution, the martyrdom even. It can only be met with the confidence found in the one who has won the victory over death, Jesus, the resurrected Savior. This axiom is true, I believe. People will give their life for what they believe or know to be true. They will never give their lives for what they know is a lie. The apostles gave their life because they saw the resurrected Savior and they knew that to be true. So as they choose one, they said, we need one to be a witness to the resurrection. The apostles proved this resurrection in that way. The resurrection was central to the apostles' message. When you read the book of Acts, it simply says over and over, they will be a witness to the resurrection. Not only they see it, they will testify to it. They will speak to it. The recorded sermons in Acts are focused on the resurrection itself. Acts chapter 2, Peter at Pentecost, as he's preaching there, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. Here, the very central message that Peter proclaims at Pentecost is that Jesus Christ is alive. He goes on to say, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died, was buried, his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Peter is proclaiming his message is based upon the fact that Jesus is alive, and I've come to tell you that. I've come to proclaim to you that he's alive. The resurrection was the central theme of this message. This was the news they had to bring. Peter, as he stands, as I said, before Caiaphas in chapter 4, he says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. Stephen's testimony is laced with the resurrection of Christ in chapter 6 and 7. Philip's message to the Ethiopian eunuch is grounded in the fact that not only did Jesus die, but he proved that his death was sufficient and efficient for us all because he was raised again. Paul's first recorded sermon, he simply says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us by raising Jesus from the dead. You see, the witness and the overarching testimony of the apostles was not only that Jesus lived that perfect life, but he also died and he is raised. And so the good news that they bring is the testimony of that resurrection. Their message never changed. I love a good quote. Charles Colson has a good quote on this. I may have used this before. For all I know, I may have used it last Easter. I can't remember, and you can't either. Charles Colson was a member of Nixon's White House. He was a co-conspirator at Watergate. While he was in prison serving time for the crimes he committed during Watergate, he became a believer. And he speaks about the resurrection. He says this. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate proved it to me. How, you may ask? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for the rest of their lives, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten. Everyone was tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate, on the other hand, embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for over 40 years of ministry together? Absolutely impossible. His point is this. The most powerful men in the world over the issue of Watergate turned on each other quickly because they knew they couldn't lie. But the apostles, facing all that they faced, never once changed their message because they knew it was true. The message that they brought of our justification is grounded in the resurrection. His work was accepted on our behalf. Everything he did, everything he said is proven true because Jesus is alive. Our sanctification is grounded in the resurrection. As Paul writes to the Romans, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Our glorification is grounded in the resurrection because as he is now, John says, so shall we be the resurrected Savior and we will be just like him then. It proves his death was not an ordinary death. It proves his life was no standard life. And it guarantees that the death of his people will not be the end. But life is granted for them. The resurrection is the message of the apostles. The resurrection is the springboard for the gospel to be proclaimed to all people. Peter, preaching to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, this first time the gospel goes to the Gentiles, he writes in verse 36, or he says in verse 36, Peter proclaiming this, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from the Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Death is the wages of sin and rebellion. And the scriptures teach us that all have sinned, regardless of where we're from or who we are or who our family is. The scriptures teach us that each and every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. Therefore, every one of us in this room has the sentence of death hanging over us. Hanging over us. And the only answer to that sentence of death, the only hope any of us could have, doesn't matter if we are Jew or Gentile, is through the one who has conquered death, through the one who has defeated it, through the one who has destroyed death and ruined its reign on this earth, the one who rose again and came back to life. That's why Acts 1:8 begins in Jerusalem and says, get to the ends of the earth, because this message, as Isaiah promised, This light that has come in Christ Jesus is too small a thing just for the people of Judah. It is for all nations everywhere. This one is the Savior of the world. And the resurrection proves that. And that's where our passage fits in. I'm sure you are wondering. All of that was introduction. The message of the apostles is the resurrection of Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, ruler and reigner over all of the universe. And here at the end of Acts, Paul is at Rome, in Rome. I believe this is a testimony to Acts 1:8. In fact, Acts 1:8 serves as an outline of the book. It begins in Jerusalem, it goes to Judea, it goes into Samaria, and then it gets to the ends of the earth. And Rome represents the ends of the earth. And you may say, how does that work, Josh? It was the center of all civilization. When we think of the ends of the earth, we think about Red Bank, where I'm from. But Rome, all roads led to Rome, and by inference there, all roads led away from Rome as well. And so as the gospel gets to Rome, it is bringing to fruition what the proclamation was, that it will go to the ends of the earth. And this book ends on such a positive note. Paul is in prison, and it says he just keeps proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus, and the gospel keeps going with boldness and without hindrance. Why is it that the book of Acts ends this way, so open-ended? And we know by history's sake that the Apostle Paul didn't make it out of Rome alive. He desired, he said, to go on to Spain to get where a gospel has not been proclaimed. But we know he does not make it out of Rome alive. In fact, tradition and history has verified that it was in Rome that Paul would be beheaded because of proclaiming the gospel. So why does it end like this, with him in prison? In fact, we've watched as these last few chapters, Luke is actually with him. Luke, the author of Acts. We see the we there. He is with Paul in Rome. He's with him as he travels. He's with him in the shipwreck. He's with him on Malta. He's with him when he gets to Rome. And so surely Luke would have known, right, that Paul was killed. Surely he would have known that he was beheaded. Why did he not tell us this? And why does he say it goes forward without hindrance? All we've seen is hindrance. From the very beginning, it's been one hindrance after another, correct? From the persecution in Jerusalem, to the pushing them out throughout all Judea and Samaria, from Paul's persecution in every town. I mean, Paul doesn't leave a town in a normal way. He's either thrown in prison, he's either beaten, or he has to sneak out at night. It seems like there's hindrances all along the way, right? So how can Luke say this? Three reasons, quickly, why the gospel continues without hindrance. First, the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus is not dependent on any one personality. It is not dependent on any one person. There's personality all over the place in the book of Acts. I mean, look at Peter. There's nobody with a bigger, greater personality than Peter. And he's willing to step up. And remember how the book of John ends, as the gospel, as Peter had denied him. He's wanting Jesus to bless him. Bless me, tell me. And three times he keeps restoring Peter. And then Peter is itching for that moment that he can get up and make what was wrong right again and proclaim him. And we see him there at Pentecost. And we see Peter pointing the finger at Caiaphas and the high priest saying, "You made a ruling. God overruled it." There's no bigger personality than Peter. Or think of Stephen, who steps up and starts telling all the Jews their history again, but lacing it with Christ and helping them to understand it. Y'all missed the whole point. And by the time he gets to the end of it, he says, "You stiff-necked people." Sometimes I all feel like speaking to somebody like that. Stephen did. And he called them to repentance, and they stoned him for it. Or Paul. Man, you talk about a personality. Paul is standing up for what he thinks, and he's going against Barnabas because he's got a different view of the way things go, and he's ready to stand up to James and Peter in Jerusalem about the gospel going to the Gentiles, and he's willing to stand in the Areopagus of the most learned of people and say, he is alive, the resurrection is true, and he's willing to do whatever it takes. This is huge personality. But why does it not tell us that Paul died? Because Acts is not a biography of Paul. That's not the point at all. It didn't tell us about his death because it's not about Paul. It's about the advancement of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And God used Paul at that moment, but he uses somebody else next, and he'll use another one next, and he'll use another one next until 2,000 some odd years later, the gospel came to us. One personality after another. It's not dependent on any one person at all. Before we think God could have had to have Paul in this, we need to recognize that God simply uses Paul for his glory to proclaim his message. God uses personalities, he uses people, but he does not need any one person. The gospel continues. It continues. The gospel is not hindered by prosperity or persecution either. It is not dependent on personality, and it's not hindered by prosperity or persecution. Paul would write to the Philippians, I know what it's like to have a lot, and I know what it's like to have a little. I've been in want, and I've had great surplus. Paul's saying, I've had prosperity, and I've had persecution. Think of the prosperity in the early part of Acts. They're preaching the gospel, and 3,000 souls get saved. And then it tells us as they're pushed out of Judea, everyone welcomed them from house to house. They saw good times there in the book of Acts. But think about also the persecution all over the place, starting there with Stephen and ending up through Paul. And in Rome, we see persecution one after another. Stephen being stoned, Paul proclaiming that though this persecution has come, the word of God, though I am bound, the word of God is not bound. These persecutions are not hindrances, but opportunities to proclaim the gospel. That's why Luke can end it this way. It went forward without hindrance. What we think is a hindrance in proclaiming the gospel only becomes another opportunity to tell someone. So Paul says, whether I'm in prison or I'm not in prison, only that Christ Jesus may be proclaimed. He's got chains on him, and he says, y'all come, I will tell you about my Savior. It doesn't stop the message from going forth. Whether it's prosperity or persecution, the gospel continues without hindrance. The gospel is not dependent on any one strategy. It's not dependent on any personality. It's not hindered by prosperity or persecution. And it's not dependent on any one strategy. There's more ways for them to attack the problem of the lost and how do we get the message out. You see, Barnabas and Paul split over this. Paul wanted to go back and strengthen the churches that they had seen and met in their first journey together, him and Barnabas. Barnabas said, no, let's go where we haven't proclaimed the gospel. And it says there was no small conversation, right? And they split over what strategy they should use. But we should know while we follow Paul here through the book of Acts, Barnabas went on to proclaim the gospel as well. In fact, Paul had never been to Rome. Yet what did he find when he got there? Those who believed. And how did the gospel get there? Because someone other than Paul had taken the gospel there. And while we may not see about that or know about that, whatever strategy it may be, whether it's Paul's strategy or Barnabas' strategy, the main point of it all is that the gospel goes forward. It's stated even at the tomb in the passage I read when the angel says, come and see, the tomb is empty. He is not here. Now go and tell others that he is alive. You see, the proclamation for us is to see the resurrected Savior and go and tell others that he's alive. Sometimes we go to strengthen others. Sometimes we encourage them. Sometimes we pray for them. Sometimes we speak the gospel to them and present that conversation to them. However the case may be, only that the gospel is proclaimed. Whatever the strategy may be. The reason why Luke can say the gospel goes forward without hindrance, because it's not dependent upon personality, persecution, or prosperity will not hinder it or stop it. And whatever strategy we employ, the gospel still goes forward. Simply the proclamation of the kingdom. Acts begins with the resurrected king commissioning a people. And it hasn't ended yet. That's the point that Luke is making. It begins with the resurrected king commissioning a people to go and tell them to the ends of the earth that I'm alive. And it has this open ending because this story is not finished writing yet. This story is not complete yet. While the victory is sure and Christ has secured it, we are still waiting on him to return. And as long as we wait, the gospel goes forward without hindrance. It goes forward without hindrance. Just boldness. I'm struck, and I'm sure you were too, at how many times the prayers of the saints in the book of Acts are prayers for boldness. Lord, give us more boldness. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching all about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The world may hate the gospel. And I assure you, that is not an overstatement on my part. The world may hate the gospel, but they cannot stop it. The message of Christ Jesus will go forward to the ends of the earth. And God's people will be redeemed and called to faith in him. And in the end, not one of his children will be lost. The gospel goes without hindrance and with all boldness. The resurrected king who ascended and said, y'all go and tell him I'm alive. And ascended to the throne, sending his spirit, empowering us to proclaim him boldly. That resurrected king is coming back. And we, his people, have every reason to live boldly for him. To live boldly for him. The tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. Victory is secure for all of us in Christ. Victory over our sin, victory over death and the grave, victory finally and forever has been won for us in Christ Jesus. And it's available to anybody who calls on him. Why? Because he can hear you. And how can he hear you? Because he's alive. And he has the power to save you. And how does he have that power? Because he is alive. And when you cry, he comes. When you call on him, he answers. When you ask, you shall receive. When you seek, you shall find. When you look for Christ, he is not far from you, but he's closer than your very fingertips. Why? Because he is alive. And the victory he has won is available for any of us. Victory over our sin and victory over death and the security of eternal life has been won in Christ Jesus. And the gospel of Christ, he died and he rose again. That gospel of Christ will go forward until the day he says it's time. If Christ had not been raised, Paul says, then we are the most to be pitied. And you are still in your sins. But Christ has been raised. And the message of Acts and the apostles is the message of the resurrected King who has come. And the message we offer to you today is a message that the resurrected King not only has come, but he has secured the victory that you long for. Victory over your sin and victory over death. And he will grant it to any of us who call upon his name. The gospel goes forward without hindrance and with all boldness. May we not neglect so great a gospel, so great a Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It is true. Thank you for our resurrected King. He is good. The victory that he has brought us. God, I pray now that there is no one here that would neglect so great a Savior but our resurrected King. That God, we would call upon Christ. Rejoice in his name. And if someone is here that does not know him this morning, may they not move forward from this place until they have found their Savior. God, we celebrate the great victory that Christ has won for us over death and sin. We rejoice this morning that this victory is available to us all. May all of us know it. If someone here that doesn't know it, God, may you move in their heart to turn to you even now. We thank you. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, you need someone to speak to you about this gospel, if you need to talk about the resurrected King, we got pastors waiting in the back of the room while we sing about the fact that Jesus Christ has paid it all for us and he is alive. May you not neglect such a moment as this to know that Savior who has won victory over your sin today. Let's stand together and sing.